Find your way in your Bibles this morning to Genesis 39, and we're going to read another interesting story. If you've not been with us yet, it's new, and since August, we're walking through a study called The Story. It's actually taking us through the Bible in a chronological order from Genesis to Revelation, and we're making our fast pace through Genesis. We've made it to Genesis 39, and we're going to look at the life of Joseph in just a minute, and it's an incredible story, and actually when I was reading it, I thought about an experience that was really powerful, actually in this year, May 6, 2013. You may not remember the date, but you probably remember turning on the news and hearing the Cleveland dispatcher say that what she heard on the other end of the phone was, "I'm free now," when Amanda Berry had escaped from her captivity and called and said, "I'm free." Three ladies, Amanda Berry, Gina DeJesus, and Michelle Knight, had been held captive from sometime between 2002 and 2004 to May of this year. They had suffered unspeakable abuses and were kept as hostages in an environment by a man named Ariel Castro. And when you read stories like that and you hear about their journey and all that they suffered, it's kind of devastating and kind of scary to even think about. And you wonder sometimes why things like that happen. It just reminds us that we do live in a world that's filled with sin. And we battle every day and struggle against sin. When you open up your Bible, though, you think that when you read the stories in the Scripture that you wouldn't find the same kind of story. But the truth is, those kinds of stories are found in the Bible. When you read about Joseph's life, there are a lot of things that we could talk about, but we hear of his struggle, of his pain, of his valleys, his trouble, and God's deliverance through it all. In fact, when you read his life in just summary fashion, and we'll do that in just a second in the book of Acts, chapter 7, it's interesting. Because here was a man who was rejected by his family, sold into slavery, punished unjustly in prison, and then ultimately becomes the leader of Egypt in a time of feast and then a time of famine. It's an incredible story. In fact, I want to read the synopsis that's found in the New Testament in the book of Acts. Stephen actually is making a defense before Jewish leaders, and he's running through the history of the Israelites, and as he does so, he tells the story of Joseph. He says this. He says, "And the patriarchs," and the patriarchs were Joseph's brothers, "jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. Now there came a famine throughout all Egypt and Canaan and great affliction, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers on their first visit. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and summoned Jacob, his father, and all his kindred, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor in Shechem." You travel just a few verses, I think 6 or 7 verses in all, and you read the life of Joseph, it doesn't sound that bad. But when you take time to dive into his story and look at what took place, it's amazing what he went through. And I think there's a lot we can learn by just walking through his life and seeing the journey he took as God carried him through some deep valleys in his own life. Now, it's interesting because when you look in the New Testament, there is a parallel passage that kind of outlines the life of Joseph. We read it today in Romans chapter 5, and it's on the side wall in Romans chapter 5, verse 3 through 5. And when Paul writes this, he says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Now, Joseph's life kind of breaks down in the unfolding of that passage. And what we're going to do, in fact, it's interesting when you start studying it. It's like a four-act drama or play. Though Joseph's life is real, it breaks down into parts, and we can look at those parts. And I think if we look at them individually, we can learn some lessons along the way that will help us as we journey through this life, giving our best to the Lord who loves us the most. The first act is real simple. It's from suffering that produces endurance. It's found in Genesis 37, then you can skip to Genesis 39, and it's an incredible story when you think about Joseph. He had a great beginning. I mean, nobody had a better beginning. He is his father's favorite. His father showed that by telling all of his brothers, Joseph is my favorite. I love him more than I love all of y'all put together. And he just made it known. He gave him a coat of many colors. And you can imagine the jealousy that stirred up. Can you imagine that? If you go home today, you have three kids, five kids, probably none of you have 12, but if you have, you know, you just have a few, and you get them all together and say, I just want to let y'all know, this one is our favorite. We love him or her better than all of y'all put together. What kind of rivalry you would produce in your house? Well, that's exactly what happened in Joseph's house. And so he was doing great. And at 17 years old, his father told him to go find his brothers. And so he goes in search of them, and he stops and says, hey, I thought my brothers were here. They said, no, they've gone down to Dothan. And I just want you to know, when you read that in Genesis, they're not talking about Dothan, Alabama. All right, that's not Dothan, Alabama. And it's a long way from here. Anyway, he goes and he finds them. Well, one thing that he had told them before he went on this trip was that he had had a dream. And in the dream, his brothers and his parents would bow down to him. Well, that just made things even better, didn't it? I mean, they already hate him because the father has said, this is my favorite, and now he's telling them, he has a dream, they're all going to bow down at his feet, and they hate him even more. So when they see Joseph coming at a distance, they're like, kill him. Let's just kill him. We hate him. Let's get rid of him. Let's be done with him. But one of the brothers spoke up. Hey, what can we gain from that? Let's not do that. They throw him down in the well. They're thinking about it. Band of gypsies come by, some Ishmaelites, they're headed down to Egypt to sell their wares, and they say, hey, let's get something for him. Let's sell him. Now, I just want to warn you kids who have brothers and sisters, do not sell your brothers and sisters, okay? When you go home, do not say, Pastor Tim said, you don't like your brother, just sell him. No, we don't sell him. You just got to keep him. But they sold him, and they take him down to Egypt, and when they get there, they sell him again. And I'm thinking, I'm going to just be honest, when I'm reading this, I'm thinking, Joseph, obviously we learned from Scripture, he was very handsome, but he might have been a little irritating as a 17-year-old because they couldn't stand him, and they sold him pretty quickly when they got down to Egypt. Potiphar, the captain of the guard, bought him, and so now he becomes a slave in Potiphar's house. Now, when you read this story, I tell it kind of funny, but to be honest with you, it's pretty sad, isn't it? Can you imagine being in his shoes? Can you imagine being sold by your family to a bunch of gypsies, and then they sell you when they get to some foreign country, and you're like, what in the world is going on? My life was sweet. I had my own coat. My dad loves me more than all of my brothers. I have these dreams, and now I'm a slave in Egypt. I don't know anybody. That's pretty devastating. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, it's doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. And you say, why is that? It's not because God can't bless us in prosperity when things are going well. We just don't listen well when things are going well. But when things take a downturn, it's amazing how open our lives become to hearing the voice of God. Now, here's what happened, though. If you look down in Genesis 39, verse 2 and 3, this is what it says about Joseph in slavery to Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's guard. It says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. Isn't that incredible? Now think about this for a second, guys. He's a slave in a foreign country, to a man he did not know beforehand. I mean, he is sold into slavery. The scripture says the Lord made him a successful man in the middle of all that. Here's the lesson I think we can learn from that. When life isn't fair, God doesn't let go. When life isn't fair, things don't go our way, our dreams aren't being fulfilled, God does not let go of us in the middle of that. He's right there working. You turn the page to Acts chapter 2, we have another little episode, and it's following the Romans 5 passage. It's endurance that produces character. Now you can think for a minute with me. Joseph was probably thinking when he got to Egypt, things are going to be really bad here. I am a foreigner in this land. Now I'm a slave in this house. I've got to work hard just to stay alive. And in the middle of all that, God is blessing him. Potiphar sees that. He puts him in charge of his whole house. Things are going really well. He probably thought, well, you know, for a little season there, my life took a downturn, but now things are getting better. I'm feeling better, and things are working out. And then what happens? Potiphar's wife gets attracted to Joseph. She keeps trying to seduce him over and over again, and finally one day when he walks in the house, she approaches him. He refuses her. She grabs his coat. He runs off and leaves his coat. The wife is so embarrassed by the whole situation that she, when her husband comes home, says, "You brought this guy into our house. He's one of our slaves, and he tried to abuse me. You need to do something with him." And he becomes so enraged, he believes his wife, he takes Joseph, throws him into prison. I mean, that alone is pretty devastating. But when you put it all together, it just starts piling up, doesn't it? I was my father's favorite, living at home, minding my own business, just go to find my brothers, I get thrown in a well, sold to a bunch of gypsies now, sold to an Egyptian. I'm doing everything I can, working as hard as I can, running the whole house. God is blessing me. Now I get falsely accused, and where do I find myself? I'm in jail. I'm in prison. But that's exactly where Joseph was. Now in Genesis 39, 21 through 23, this is what it says. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. And whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Isn't that incredible? I don't know about you, but about this time, I mean, I may not have been a very good worker in prison. I mean, as I'm thinking about my life and the bad things that have happened to me, I might have just found a corner in the jail cell and sat down and ate my food when they brought it and pouted the rest of the time because things have just not going well. I do not want to be the guy that says, "You're the best prisoner we got." That's not my goal. I don't want to do that. But Joseph did just that. Now, here's what happened. There was two guys, a baker and a cupbearer for Pharaoh. I don't know what they did, but Pharaoh's mad at them, put them in jail. They meet Joseph. They have some dreams. In the middle of his time in prison, God gives Joseph this unique ability to interpret dreams. Now, for the baker, the news wasn't that good. His dream simply said that Pharaoh is going to take your life. But for the cupbearer, he was going to be restored. And Joseph told him, "When you get out of jail and you go back to serve Pharaoh, do not forget me." But guess what? As soon as he got out of jail, he forgot Joseph. So here's another strike. For 2 years, he's sitting in jail thinking, "Why doesn't this guy say something for me? Why didn't he speak up for me? I helped him out. He's forgotten all about me." Well, 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream. And it's interesting. Got some fat cows that are eaten by some skinny cows and some fat, plump corn eaten by some skinny corn. Just like, what does this mean? Nobody in all of Egypt, all the sages, wise men of Pharaoh could interpret the dreams. And so the cupbearer remembers, "Hey, there was a guy in jail, if he's still there, that interpreted my dream. Hey, maybe he can help Pharaoh out." So he tells him. Pharaoh summons him. They clean him up. It says it shaved him, clean him all up, gets before Pharaoh. And he tells Pharaoh, "I can't interpret dreams, but you know what? I think the Lord will give you the answer you desire." And so he tells him, "This is what your dream means. 7 years is going to be the land of plenty. I mean, we're going to be growing crops. It's going to be absolutely incredible. Harvesting and reaping is going to be amazing. But it's going to be followed by 7 years of famine. I mean, it's going to be dry. There's not going to be harvesting. There's not going to be reaping." And Pharaoh responds in this way. In fact, if you look in your Bibles in chapter 41, verse 39 and 40, listen to what Pharaoh said to him. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you. Is that not incredible? I mean, think about it. The shaving cream has not dried on Joseph's face yet. I mean, the aqua velva is still flowing. And Pharaoh looks at him and says, hey, you know what? You are the sharpest guy I know. I'm going to put you in charge of this whole thing. And I'm going to be the only one over you. And it's only because of the throne. So Joseph goes from his jail cell, prison sentence, forgotten guy, to be in charge of all of Egypt. And he does it well. I mean, you read the story, it's absolutely incredible. I don't know what prepared him for this, but it was absolutely incredible. He was a great administrator. I mean, he helped everyone as they harvested the food, and the Egyptians ate like never a time in their life, and they stored up a bunch of grain for the famine. And then when the famine struck, not only was it able to feed all the Egyptians, but he established foreign relations, and he was balancing powers because they all needed food, and they had it. It was incredible. When I think about that, I think there's a lesson that we can learn in it. They're the five most powerful words in life, and it's this: the Lord is with us. When you read about Joseph's life, whether it was with Potiphar's house or in prison or standing before Pharaoh, one thing you keep hearing over and over again: the Lord was with Joseph. Now, to be honest with you, there were probably times when Joseph thought he was all alone in what was going on. But in the middle of all of that, God is with us. You know, that's a great reminder, because there are times when I know when we walk through seasons of sadness or pain or struggles, and, you know, just using words like that don't describe the intensity of them when we're walking through them. And the sense of loneliness that you might feel because nobody can really understand what's going on in your life. And though even somebody says, I understand, they don't understand because they're not walking through the pain that you're going through or the struggle that you're facing. In the middle of that, what we need to learn from Joseph's life, I think something we can learn, is we're not alone in this. God's right there with us. And he illustrated that by what he did with Joseph. Now, turn the page again, Act 3. Simply, character produces hope. And we read that in Genesis 41, and it's a unique episode. You think about all this is going on, and God has blessed Joseph with a new position and great power and the ability to administrate all of the collecting of the grain and the food to supply the need during the famine. It's absolutely incredible. But he also blessed him with a wife and two boys. And he named them. And what he named them is incredible. The first one, Manasseh, the name sounds similar to means forget. This is interesting when you read this, because there's no way you could forget that, could you? All that you've been through. I mean, if you're sold by your family into slavery, and you're put into prison and serve a sentence and you're falsely accused, you're not going to forget that. I mean, nobody's going to ask you later in your life, no matter how long you live, hey, tell me about your younger years. Say, well, I really don't remember much. You know, it's pretty average. No, you're not going to say that. It's terrible. But he named his first son Manasseh. Well, why did he name him that when you couldn't forget? It tells us something about what was going on in Joseph. He chose to lay it down. All that had been done to him, all the wrong that he'd suffered, all the pain that he'd gone through, I mean, he could have collected the offenses. You know, people do that, don't they? Somebody says something, hurts my feelings. I'm going to collect it. Somebody does something, hurts my feelings. I'm going to collect it. And they just start piling up the offenses inside of them. And then what happens? You just become bitter. And that root of bitterness just begins to take root in your life and spring and produce. And when people see you, they just know you as, well, they're a pretty bitter person. And they don't know why. But it's because you've been a collector of offenses. And you know what? Any of us can do that. Because when you get to know people, it gets messy, doesn't it? People are messy. They really are. And life is messy. But what happened in Joseph's life is a lesson for us, and that is that we can forget. We can lay it down. The second thing he named his son, he named Ephraim, other son Ephraim. It sounds like the word for fruitful in Hebrew. And what he was saying is, God has made me fruitful. In the middle of all the pain, in the middle of all the struggle, God has granted me success. And I love what he's saying there. He's saying, hey, I didn't do this. It's not because I'm smart or powerful or handsome. It's not because I have a way with administration. He didn't tout his giftedness. He was touting the giftedness of God and how God had made him fruitful in all of that. And I think the lesson we can learn from just the naming of his sons is to realize that God is the author of hope in all circumstances. I don't know how many times I've talked with somebody and they're walking through some deep stuff and they say, man, I just don't know if there's any hope. And sometimes in the middle of that, you see why they can't see any hope. Because when you look at the people around you, look at the circumstances that have been piled on you, there's not any hope. But, when God is in your life, there is always hope, even if you can't see it. And Joseph, in naming his sons, was simply to say, he was saying to us, he can give you the ability to forget, to lay it down, and he can give you the ability to thrive in the middle of some of the worst circumstances known to mankind. God is our hope. Turn the page again, and I love this last little scene. It's hope sustained by love. It really covers a wide range of chapters from Genesis 42 through 45. In fact, you could go all the way to the last chapter, 50. And I challenge you to go home today and read it, but let me just give you a little synopsis of what took place. It's kind of interesting. We're in the second year of the famine. They've had the 7 years of fruitful time. They've collected piles of grain. They've been trading with foreign nations, building relationships. Joseph's in charge of everything. It's been 22 years. Jacob says to Joseph's brothers back in his hometown, we're starving here. I hear there's food in Egypt. Go down there, find out who's in charge, meet with them, take them this money, buy us some grain so that we won't starve to death. And so here they come. And they walk right in to Joseph's presence. He's in charge. Now here's the thing. The last time they saw him, he was 17. Okay? Now he's nearly 40. He didn't look the same. Okay? They don't recognize him. Joseph sees them. He knows exactly who they are. A couple encounters here. I wish I had time to walk through all of them. I really don't. But there's one visit. He sent them back with their food and their money. And then wanted to know about his younger brother, Benjamin. Was he still alive? He was. Wanted him brought back. And then he wanted to know about his father. Is he still alive? Yes, he was. Wanted him brought back. But there came a point in their dialogue when Joseph thought, it's time to let them know who this is. And by the way, they said when Joseph saw them, he had actually had to leave because he was so overwhelmed. He was crying. Very emotional seeing them. Thought he'd never see his family again. I just can't imagine what happened in chapter 45, verse 4, when it begins this description. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. Now, these guys are already freaked out by the exchange that's going on between Joseph and what all this happened. And they came near and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Yikes! Can you imagine? If you're one of those brothers that's been, you know, done wrong by your brother, this is one of those, you just love to read this chapter. This is great. It says they were terrified when they heard the news. I bet they were terrified. Last time we saw this guy, he was 17 years old. They couldn't even believe it. But listen to what he says to him. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and yet there are 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Wow. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? Now, listen, I'm not saying it's pretty incredible that God would do all that. God's done some amazing... We're in Genesis 39. We've seen God create everything out of nothing. He does amazing things, even in the lives of people. But what's incredible to me is to think about the position that Joseph has taken because of God's work in his life. This is the point. He was able to forgive. That's what amazes me. Listen, I hate to show a side of the flesh here, but we are not that way, are we? I look at that, I read that, I think, man, he is a lot better guy than I am. I can remember, you know, my wife teaches fourth grade children's class, sits in the balcony. Not many people know who she is because she doesn't get on the stage. She doesn't play the piano, doesn't sing, not going to get on the stage. And, you know, if I put her on the stage, that would be my last day on the planet. She, you know, her first day in prison, my last day on the planet. Because she'll kill me. So, you know, a lot of people don't know who she is. I remember we went to a restaurant one time and she slid into the booth. I went to the bathroom, and when we came back, there was a couple in the booth behind her. And they were talking. And they were talking about the church. And they were talking about me. Now, I didn't recognize them. They didn't see me sit down. And she leaned over and says, "The people behind me don't like you." It's like, how do you know that? She said, "I can hear everything they're saying. And they're talking about you." I was like, all right, what should I do? You know, just walk around there and punch them in the face? I mean, what should I do? That's human nature, isn't it? Somebody wrongs you, you want to hold it against them, you don't want to forgive. You know? It's good it's not in God's nature to not forgive, isn't it? Because he had to forgive all of us. Just amazing when I look at this and I think, Joseph forgave him. And the first time he saw them, he was willing to do that. He was not just talking about it, he was doing it. And now when he explained the whole situation, he's saying, hey, God sent me here. You meant it for harm, but you didn't send me here. He sent me here. He did all this to preserve what you guys, I can see the whole picture now. It's incredible, isn't it? My whole family would be wiped out if this hadn't happened. And this is the point, I think, something that we can take home with this whole idea of forgiveness. And this is the lesson. God gives us the power to forgive. If you are a believer, a follower of Jesus, you belong to him. Listen, you can't say, I can't forgive them. If you don't forgive them, it's all on you. But you can forgive them because God gives us the power to forgive. See, he didn't just tell us, you forgive others as I have forgiven you. He tells us, I'm giving you the power to do it. You can do it. Listen, I've probably had some wrong things happen to me, and I probably did some things to other people that were wrong. I have nothing of this magnitude. You know, my family didn't sell me, didn't hide me in a well. I didn't get shipped to another country and serve as a slave, didn't get thrown into prison unjustly and serve, you know. I didn't go 22 years without seeing my family. None of that happened to me. It all happened to him. And he forgave. God gives us the power to forgive. Now, when you put all this together, when you take Joseph's life and just kind of put it in a ball and say, okay, what does this say? I think it says something about God that we need to learn. And it's this. There is no limit to his reach and no end to his love. God is always good, even when things are bad. You know, I know we struggle with why things happen. And to be honest with you, I think sometimes here on the earth, we won't ever get the answers to that. Or maybe answers that are satisfactory for us. But one thing we can know, that bad sometimes comes along with the good. But in all of it, God's not limited in his reach, and he never stops loving. In the middle of all the stuff we experience, we can know this: God is good. He is our hope. And then I think it says something to us, and this is real simple, three words. Keep the faith. Keep the faith. Through it all, keep the faith. Don't let life make you bitter. Don't hold on to offenses. Don't fail to forgive. Don't trust, giving up trusting in the Lord. Keep the faith. Through all of it, keep the faith. Your story isn't complete until God writes the last page. See, here's something about Joseph's life we need to catch. I mean, this part of the journey, if you draw the line anywhere and add up all the numbers, makes no sense. I mean, at 17, when he gets thrown in a well, if you draw the line and say, all right, let's add it all up. What's going on here? I don't understand. When he's sold to the Ishmaelites and they're traveling, you draw the line, add it all up, it doesn't make any sense. You draw the line after he's in Potiphar's house, even with the success, you draw the line, try to add it up. Why was this? What was this for? You draw the line after he gets thrown in prison, even after he interprets the dreams or is forgotten, or even serving in Pharaoh's house, you start drawing the line. Doesn't make any sense. But at the end, when you add it all up, it makes sense. You know, they say hindsight's 20/20. I actually think it's better than that. Because sometimes when you look back, instead of looking forward, not only is it easier to read, it's a whole lot easier to see. Not just what's visible, but even the invisible hands of God working in all your circumstances. And so, the fact is, in your life and in mine, there is going to be days that in our own hearts we're going to wish just didn't happen. But if you know Jesus, when he writes the last page, your story is going to end well. I was thinking about this morning, last night I talked to Anita Whitaker, and she was telling me about John and son just getting back that morning, got to see his dad before he died. She said, hey, just a little while, we're going to pull the plug on everything. He probably's not going to last long. And I expected to get a call this morning, and she said, hey, John passed away in the night. But she called this morning and said, John's still with us. We're going back to the hospital. And just pray for us today. Last night when we were talking, she said, 25 years has really been a gift. We didn't expect this to go on this long. When it got to this week, we expected liver transplant. But we got something totally different. And this is probably going to be his last day here. She said, it's almost to the day, 10 years since his dad passed away. She said, what a reunion that's going to be. And when she was sharing that, I'm listening to a wife who loves her husband, who at 58 is going to see Jesus. And all I heard in her voice was not the pain of 25 years of liver disease. It was the hope as God was writing out the last page. This ends well. And it does. And for every single one of us that knows Jesus, no matter what is in the book, detailing the days of our lives, when the last page is written, I can guarantee you it ends well. And it lasts forever. And that's good news.